We all know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Right? Whoever said that never has been on social media. Because we understand that words, whether they're spoken or typed and posted online, have the ability to hurt one another. We have said this time and time again in recent years. We live in a culture of outrage. And I know in the room this morning, inevitably there are some of you who have, because of things that you have said, you've been misunderstood. Or maybe the things that you've said have led to being misquoted. Or maybe because of the things that you've said, you've been misjudged. To you, I say congratulations. Congratulations. You know a small taste of what we're going to talk about today as we wrap up teaching through the Beatitudes. Next week, we'll talk about living the Beatitudes, but today is the last Beatitude. You have a small taste of what Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you. I mean, we understand blessed are the merciful. Mercy feels good. We understand blessed are the peacemakers. That seems like a good idea. But Jesus says, blessed are you when people lie about you. When they accuse you of things wrongly. Nobody's getting that beatitude on a coffee mug. If last week the beatitude about persecution was general, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then this week's verse, let's bring it a little bit closer to home, because Jesus says, blessed are you. From verse 10 to verse 11, Jesus seemingly moves from an abstract idea to something that is very personal. Persecution is not limited to those out there. Today, I want us to think about us, you and me, the kind of pushback that we experience in our conversations, whether we're at home with our own family or maybe with extended family, or we're in our workplace with coworkers, or if we're at a restaurant interacting with our friends. This morning, I want us to think about the everyday persecution that doesn't leave a mark on our bodies, but it does leave a mark on our hearts. Again, many of you know the sting that happens when somebody mocks your faith, when somebody accuses you or assumes that your conviction means that you're hateful, when somebody twisted your words because they don't understand your loyalty to Jesus, as they twist what you say. Again, this is the kind of experience that we can, and probably in this room, have experienced in our life. This is the kind of persecution that might leave you, let's be honest, second-guessing yourself. What do I mean by that? Not second-guessing your beliefs, but second-guessing your kindness. Do I really need to be kind to this person because of what they did or said or how they acted toward me? It might cause you to second guess your courage. Maybe I should just keep silent. I still believe what I believe, but maybe I should just kind of tone it down a little bit. Maybe for some, it has caused you to second guess your convictions. Boy, with all of this pushback that I seem to be getting, maybe I need to rethink what I actually believe. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 18. He said this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now again, Jesus is not saying that our goal ought to be being hated. What I think he is saying, if you continue to read that passage in John chapter 15, I think he's saying that if you live for the truth in a world that's built on self, there is a collision that is inevitable. It is going to happen. And for those who are every day trying to clearly reflect the person of Jesus. You're trying to go about your day, your week, your month, your life, trying to model what Jesus modeled when he walked planet Earth. If that's our bent, our life is going to expose darkness. And darkness will push back, because that's what darkness does. If you've not been with us this fall, we're actually at the very end of a series through the Beatitudes, the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus declares 9 different times that you're blessed, that we've said it this way, that the word blessed is a word that we don't use a lot, that we can think in terms of the good life. Jesus would say time and time again, the good life is for this person. The good life is this person. The good life, what I see from my perspective, the good life belongs to those who are poor in spirit, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus' perspective on what makes life worth living, what makes life the good life, is far different than what we believe often in our day and age. And so he gets to this statement, and he says, blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted, who are lied about. And I want us to, because we've done this every week, and I just want us to give us a little bit of a definition. Jesus uses these 3 verbs to describe what we as followers of his can expect in this life. He uses the word revile. What does that word mean? It's from the Greek word onedizio. And that literally means to heap insults upon. It's the same word used when the thieves on the cross mocked Jesus. They reviled him. They heaped insults on Jesus. And he says, that's what you can expect as one of my followers. And again, we talked about this last week. Persecute, dioko, it means to pursue or harass. It's targeted hostility toward your faith. And that comes in all shapes and sizes. And if you weren't here last week, go back and listen to it, because we talked about this continuum that begins with feeling a little bit of discomfort and possibly ends with death. And we're nowhere close to facing the persecution that leads to death in this country. But we have entered into a time in our nation where we can expect some discomfort and some pushback for what we believe. Then he talks about blessed are those who are on the receiving end of false accusations. The truth of the matter is, at some point in time, as a follower of Jesus, because of your belief, people will lie about you. People will twist your motives, and they will misrepresent your character. Jesus continues, and he gives us the qualifier. And this is what we have to keep coming back to, and this is important, okay? He says, blessed are you who experience this on my account. Not because you were rude, not because you were careless with your words, but because of your loyalty to me. There's a big difference. Again, Jesus is pulling his followers close to himself, and he's saying, look, when the world mocks you for my sake, don't feel alone. You're actually sharing my story. When we choose integrity over convenience, again, we talked about this last week, it might cost you at work. When you hold biblical convictions in a culture that calls everything relative, your truth is your truth, right? You can get labeled closed-minded and judgmental. When you love someone enough to tell them the truth, you can't experience the pushback that comes with that. Again, let's be honest, that is persecution. Not in the dramatic sense like we talked about last week, like believers in Nigeria are facing, but it's that daily grind. It's the quiet suffering of those who won't conform or live out the cultural norms. Again, we tend to think of persecution in the most extreme forms, but sometimes it just looks like isolation. Coworker who stops including you in those lunch moments. It's the friend who ghosts you because you've decided that you're not going to compromise. It's the relative who over Thanksgiving might look at you and say, you've changed. And they don't mean it in a good way. They don't mean it as a compliment. If you're experiencing those moments, Jesus would say to you, he would say to us, it's okay. That's part of following me. And from my perspective, you're blessed. You're blessed. This beatitude closes in verse 12 with this statement. He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to spend a little bit of time on this. I think Jesus is saying, in other words, you're in good company. What's happening to you isn't new. It's part of the story that's been playing out for centuries. The story of faithfulness in the face of rejection. You see, from the very beginning, people who have sided with God, people who have spoken on his behalf, rarely got applause. They often got opposition. Let's review. This isn't a Bible study, but let's just remember some of those prophets. Moses stood before Pharaoh with a stutter and a staff. He led a grumbling people for 40 years. And how many times did he face persecution from the very people that he led out of bondage? He got pushback from his own tribe, his own people. I think of Elijah, the prophet who literally called down fire from heaven. And then after that incident of calling down fire from heaven, runs for his life from a woman named Jezebel. Sitting under a tree, he says, God, just kill me. He wanted to die. He was suicidal until God whispered in his ear, hey, listen, you're not alone. I think of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. If you read his story, he was thrown into a pit for preaching the truth that nobody wanted to hear. Preached his whole life without a convert. Nobody repented after he preached, but he continued to preach. I think of Daniel, who prayed with the door or at the windows wide open, even though it was illegal. And where did that land him? Land him in a lion's den. I think about Isaiah, who, again, if you read his story, he confronted corruption, and according to tradition, his life was ended when he was sawn in two. A couple other minor prophets, you may not know their story, but a couple of guys named Amos and Micah, country preachers. They were from the middle of nowhere. They preached justice to power, and they were told in no uncertain terms, go back home. Go back where you belong. See, faithfulness will always eventually meet friction. Obedience will eventually face opposition. And Jesus was talking to the crowd 2,000 years ago, and I think he would say the same thing to us today, his followers. That is your story now. But let's remind ourselves, the prophets didn't suffer because they were wrong. They didn't suffer because they were rude. They didn't suffer because they were picking a fight. They suffered because they were right in a world that preferred lies. And Jesus says, listen, when you face that same kind of opposition, you're standing in their lineage. You're part of the faithful family of followers that have chosen over the centuries to choose truth over comfort. And we all have those choices to make every single day in our lives. Of course, we know this. Jesus didn't just exposit this to his followers. He modeled it. He lived it. Jesus was insulted. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was misunderstood. And we know the story. He was ultimately crucified. Not because he did anything wrong, but because he did right. And his response is one that we ought to take into account. When he was spit on, he stayed silent. When he was mocked, he prayed. When they nailed him to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them. See, Jesus showed us that joy isn't dependent on the absence of suffering. It's anchored in the presence of God. And that's where we need to focus. Because if you're looking at your Bible, you'll notice something. Read verse 11, and then I skip to the end of verse 12. I skipped a part. What part did I skip? Well, look at your Bibles or look up on the screen. Verse 12 begins with, rejoice and be glad. It kind of felt wrong to jump to joy when we're still talking about persecution and suffering. Because I think, again, before we can focus in on this idea of rejoicing, we need to remember that we're not the first to walk the road of persecution. We're not the first ones to be reviled, to be falsely accused. The prophets of old have walked that road. The faithful believers for generations have gone before us. Every generation, we think, oh, it's so bad now. Listen, every generation has known what it means to be misunderstood for what is true. That's why I wanted to start with that, to remind us that this has always been the pattern for God's people. It's just our pattern. We're not cursed when the world pushes back. We're connected to a great cloud of witnesses who has gone before us. Full stop. We need to remind ourselves of that. All right, but now let's go back and look at that phrase. Jesus says, in the midst of reviling and persecution and being lied about, he says, rejoice and be glad. And again, it's one of those statements you're like, this doesn't make any sense. Again, Jesus, as strange as it sounds, isn't calling us to just survive persecution, endure persecution. He's not calling us to fight back against reviling or persecution or false accusations. He says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Again, this isn't Jesus practicing some kind of spiritual, you know, disassociativeness. This is not spiritual denial. What he's calling for, and I want to introduce a term to you today, that if you don't hear anything, hear these two words together. He's calling for what I believe we can describe as defiant joy. Defiant joy. That phrase, when he says rejoice and be glad, literally means to jump for joy or to leap up in celebration. It's the language used to describe a victory parade, not a pity party. And he's saying it in the context of being insulted and mistreated and misunderstood. And if that's not upside down kingdom thinking, I don't know what is. This week when again, this idea of defiant joy, God began to press it on my heart and began to think about it and write about it. I got to be honest with you. It's very convicting to me. It's very convicting to me because as a pastor, I'm probably different from some of you, probably just like some of you, right? We're all a mixed bag, right? I look at culture. I see things. I have opinions. I draw conclusions. I have perspectives, right? And you know what often I'm guilty of? Anger. Maybe not anger for the same reason that you get angry, but I get angry. Sadness. I look at things around us and I get sad. Maybe not for the same reasons that you get sad, but I get sad too. But you know what I also get? I get cynical. I get frustrated. I wring my hands. I throw up my hand. Like, what in the world are we? What is this? And this is just what I see out there. Like, I'm sure it happens, but I don't know that I have recently felt reviling or false accusations or persecution. I've been there. I can tell you stories, things that have been said about me in the past that were just absolutely not true. That's another message for another day. No, I've never preached from the Quran from this pulpit on a Sunday morning. True story, that's what people said about me years ago, but that's for another day. Anyway, so I know what it's like, but I don't see it, but I'm watching. I'm watching Christians in this cultural moment not practicing what I believe we need most, defiant joy, that refuses anger, that refuses sadness. But aren't we supposed to be angry and sin not? Yeah, but most of us don't know how to do that well. We just do angry well, right? Aren't we supposed to lament when we see injustice in the world? Yes, but not lament to the point that it paralyzes us or it robs us of our joy. See, the world doesn't need, I shouldn't say the world, our nation, our state, our community, your house doesn't need anger. It doesn't need cynicism. It doesn't need despair. It needs joy, defiant joy that looks at everything that's going on, whether it's real or perceived, and says, I have a reason to be happy. And I'm not talking about fake happiness that just says, you know, put a smile on your face and pretend that everything's okay. I'm talking about a defiant joy that is only birthed by the Spirit of God and his presence in our life. But this defiant joy that is able to stare pain in the face, stare pushback in the face, stare persecution and revilings and false accusations in the face and say, you don't get to have the last word. I am not going to let you win. I am not going to let you drag me into the gutter. I'm going to have defiant joy. If you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and we read of Paul and Silas when they were beaten and thrown into prison. And you know the song, right? Or you know the story, right? At midnight, they were singing hymns. That's defiant joy. It wasn't denial. They knew where they were. They weren't denying the reality of their circumstances, but they defied logic. They defied reason. They defied culture and said, we're just going to sing right here in the middle of our suffering. If you're looking for a definition for how I think about defiant joy, here's what I want you to write down. Defiant joy is a holy rebellion of the heart. We like that word rebel. Like there's a rebel in all of us. I'm talking about defiance, so I had to put rebellion in the definition somewhere, right? But it's a holy rebellion, right? Not an unholy rebellion. It's a holy rebellion of the heart. This is something that God has to do in us that's able to do something that's very uncommon, that's able to look at pain, rejection, or persecution and still say, you know what? Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Again, to be clear, it's not denial of reality. It's defiance of despair. I am not going to despair. It's saying you could take my reputation, but you can't take my redemption. It's saying you can exclude me from your circle, but you can't erase me from his kingdom. You can wound me, but you can't win because I follow a king who's already won, and I'm okay. I'm okay. Defiant joy sings in the darkness. Not because night isn't real, but because dawn is coming. And again, let me say it. I love you. But our world, our culture, our community needs to see that right now. Defiant joy. We're addicted to outrage. I mean, everybody's angry about something. A headline, a post, a politician, a price hike, a parking spot. Had to keep with the peas. But you see, when followers of Jesus, that's us, most of us in this room, when we can look at all of the rage around us, but drop ourselves into our spheres of influence and carry with us a posture of peace, a posture of joy, that we can respond to insults with laughter, that we can respond to loss with still this hope and joy, man, that's different. That's different. That's disarming to the harshest critics of what we believe. Joy like that, I'm convinced, is what will make people more curious in our culture. It may not convince them of what we believe, but I think if we can live in such a way that we just cause people to scratch their head and say, I don't understand how they can maintain their joy in the midst of all that I'm seeing them get pushed back on. It makes them wonder, what kind of person sings when the world mocks them? What kind of faith survives rejection and still is able to display and practice love? Look, the world has seen angry Christians. Angry Christians aren't changing our culture. It's a bad strategy. The world has seen fearful Christians. Let's circle the wagons and hunker down. Fearful Christians don't change culture. What the world is starving to see is joyful Christians, men and women who suffer with hope, who face opposition with peace, who choose to sing instead of snapping back. Because joy in the dark doesn't just comfort us, it confounds unbelievers. That is joyful defiance. That's defiant joy. Because Christian joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. It depends on your confidence in the King who's already overcome them. Something different. Jesus again says, rejoice and be glad. Then he goes on and he says, for your reward is great in heaven. He doesn't say, rejoice and be glad, you'll get through this. He says, rejoice and be glad because it's worth it. What you may lose here, you gain there. And listen, the kind of joy that we're talking about has been lived out again and again by followers of Jesus whose faith cost them something. It cost them their very lives. And they never lost their song. A couple quick stories. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you know the story. He's a German pastor who was in prison for standing against the Nazi regime. In letters smuggled out of his cell, he wrote that Christian joy does not depend on what happens, but on who holds us. The night of his execution, guards heard him praying and comforting other believers. That's defiant joy. Think about Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor tortured for years under communism. And he wrote this. He said, when they beat me, I thought of Stephen. I remembered that the smile of a martyr must be like the face of an angel. He said that he sometimes smiled through the blood because he knew Jesus was with him in the cell. And again, that's the paradox. That's the upside downness of the kingdom. The joy of Jesus can't be beaten out, burned out, or silenced. It just shines brighter in the darkness. Again, what we need today, our culture doesn't need louder outrage, but deeper joy. Again, not Christians who panic when we're criticized, but disciples who sing when they're tested. Because joy in the midst of suffering doesn't just reveal our faith, it shows his power in and through us. So, Zion, what kind of church do we want to be? That's 2 weeks in a row I've dropped the cap. I'm going to pick it up this time because that's going to bother somebody. What kind of church do we want to be? Do we want to be a community of believers that panics when culture pushes back against us? I hope not. Or do we want to be people who respond with humble courage and defiant joy? Again, we're in a time where our culture is allergic to disagreement. It causes everybody to break out in fights, right? But imagine if our response to rejection wasn't outrage, it was peace. If instead of joining the masses online or in the office, we become people who sing louder than our suffering. Imagine if our witness wasn't fueled by anger, but if defiant joy was the hallmark of how we lived. A joy rooted in a king who rose from death. See, again, I'm convinced from an evangelistic perspective, from a how do we share the gospel with our friends and loved ones and neighbors, this is important. This is important because I believe that how we live when we're receiving pushback that's here and may get worse, might get lessened, it doesn't matter what happens. But I believe it's what makes the gospel believable in our moment in time. Christians live indifferently. We don't need more volume. We don't need better marketing. We don't need to be put back in power. But we need to be people who can walk through hardship with hope and grace and unexplainable, undeniable joy. I believe that that is contagious. I believe that that's important for us in our day and age. So as the worship team comes, my prayer is this: may we be a church who turns slander into song, who hold firm to the truth, but are able to walk humbly and shine with a joy that darkness can't touch. That's my prayer. Because I think when the world sees that, they're seeing something different. Something different from what they often see and expect from Christians. Let's be a defiant joy church. So how do we live it out? And we'll just put this up on the screen real quickly so you can write this down. I'm just going to give you a few things just to think about as we get ready to respond. How do we live out defiant joy? The first one is expect pushback. Peter talks about not being surprised when the trials come, when the arrows are thrown at us. That should not surprise us. Expect pushback. Persecution in all of its forms is normal for followers of Jesus. And then refuse outrage. Again, if I sound like a one-trick pastor, that's it. I want us in this culture moment to refuse outrage. It's not effective. When insulted, choose peace. Outrage feeds the very culture that Jesus calls us to step into to help bring healing. Bless in return. Defiant joy blesses in return. Somebody hurts you, somebody reviles you, somebody lies about you. Bless them in return. Start with praying for them. Ask God to show them mercy. Do something kind when they would least expect it. Stay faithful. Again, keep doing right. Keep standing. Right? Again, this has nothing to do with compromise. This has to do with the posture of our heart. Paul said, let us not grow weary in well-doing. So just stay faithful. But then the last thing, fix your eyes on forever. Remember your reward. Remember that ultimately you're not losing ground. We're gaining glory. We're gaining something as we remain faithful in a difficult moment, in a difficult season, in a difficult time in our culture. And again, I don't know which way is going, which way the wind's going to blow for the next 5, 10, 15 years. And I probably am not going to preach on this specifically like this. Now 2 weeks in a row where I've addressed persecution. I might. Who knows? We'll just have to see where God leads us. But in these 2 weeks, I hope I've framed for you how I would pray that we as a church family see what we're experiencing now, not knowing where the current is going to take us in the years to come. So let me pray for you and encourage you to respond. Again, this message is for believers. And so if you're here today and you've not yet made the decision to follow Jesus, that's always at the top of the list, right? You got to make that decision first. And if you've never, you know, bowed your knee to Christ and called him Lord, made him the king, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. If you're here today and you are a Christian and there's some, you're ready for some next steps, it might be baptism, it might be getting involved in ministry, it might be some other step, and you want to have a conversation about that, let's talk, because we always want to help you with your next step, whatever that is. But if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus and there's something in the message today that was, again, encouraging, challenging, something that helped you think through your own world, praise God for that. We just invite you to respond and come and kneel and pray. And my invitation is this, is that we would just be men and women who, when we think about each other, we pray that we can be brothers and sisters who walk out defiant joy, because we have all the hope that the world needs inside of us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to respond. And I pray that we would do that in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's respond together.